This is Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson of Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's Word.
Let's take a moment and go to prayer, shall we? Father, we stand before you this evening in your presence. We are in awe of the fact that you would choose to be with us. For we understand clearly, Lord, that we are probably, at least in human terms, more trouble than we're worth. And yet you love us. You continue to be patient with us. You continue to call us forward, arms wide open, ready to receive us, whether that be in salvation or whether that be in discipleship. We ask that you would take control of this service this evening, that you would be the focus of why we are here, always, Lord, always giving us the directions, the timing that you want for us individually as well as a church fellowship. So many things happening all at once, Lord. It's easy to sometimes lose track, and may we just tonight be able to set all of it aside and focus on the one thing tonight, and that is here before you, hearts, ears, minds open to receive. May we live for the moment here, just for a moment. We thank you, Lord, again for your presence, and we want you to know we do indeed love you. May we live in light of that fact. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. As you're turning, I do have news. We have a new, up till now, for the past few years, Dwight DeVille over in Appleton Calvary Chapel has been our regional rep, which is the kind of our go-to man. Whenever there is an issue within Calvary Chapel, so I would be calling him and not out to California whenever possible. New church plants, were kind of guided through him. With Dwight's church and his church fellowship, they have enough activities and things going on. It's always been difficult for him to kind of keep his head in the game with the outreach. And so they have brought on a full-time outreach pastor who is just to oversee, the Wisconsin, Minnesota church plants and the outreaches and all the needs, I guess, of Calvary Chapel. It's not a denomination, but there still is corporate needs. And praise God, they chose the right man, and that's Danny Bond. So he is full-time staff, effective immediately at Appleton. And him and his wife have listed their house for sale, and his assistant pastor is taking over the Illinois church. And he's moving up, which means we will probably see even more of Danny, because Danny basically will do nothing but just schmooze with all the churches in the Minnesota and Wisconsin. And so we're all thrilled with that. And I think the world of him, and he got me on the phone, talked my leg off today for an hour, So they may be even expanding education over there, and they're looking to maybe start some larger schooling out at their new retreat center over there, and Danny would be the head of that. And, of course, he wants to work very closely because me and Danny are buds. So praise God. That's a wonderful thing. And so I was always scared that some church out in California was going to offer him a position and he'd be gone. But I guess he's hunkering down. He's going to become a cheesehead. So that's good. All right, book of Jonah tonight. As we begin this book, many of us are very familiar with the story. I mean, if you have grown up in Sunday school at all, you kind of got at least an elementary handle on this person, Jonah. Now, as always, if you attend church here at all, you know that my goal always is to bring all of Scripture into an applicable point of being in our lives. I want the Word of God to be more than just a history lesson. Oftentimes we can look at Scripture and it's way out there. It really doesn't affect us. It doesn't have an application. But Jonah, like the rest of these books, and even, boy, if we can find it in Obadiah last week, we can find it anywhere, right? That the book of Jonah does have application in our lives. Jonah, like so many men who have followed after him in his footsteps, Jonah was a man who ran away from God. That's not a hard concept for us to imagine. The emotions that encompassed that attempted escape were many. I think many of us can absorb the idea that there was fear, but there was more than that, and we'll be touching upon it as we go through this book. There was anger, there was bitterness, yes, there was fear. But Jonah was the classic case in every way of a man trying so very hard not to do what God was calling him to do. Now, we need to make no mistake as we begin here. Jonah indeed was a man called to be a prophet. He was called by God. Many men who have followed him, and yes, women also, who were called by God to serve him, many men who were called to be the voice of God, they have tried to get out of the job. And the reasons for that are many. I mean, I think a lot of guys felt unworthy, unwilling, fearful, unable, sometimes all of the above. The story of Jonah, we look at this and we can look at it in many different ways, and we need to come to a basis here as we begin this story. Was this story just, something that should be appearing more in a Disney movie? I mean, was the book of Jonah just another fish story? Secular historians would argue that fact. The likes of Josephus, which we've referred to several times from this pulpit, he was a secular Jewish historian of his time. He accepted this as a historical fact. The most important one who accepted this as a historical fact was Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 12. He harkens back to the book of Jonah, and he does so as historical fact. His handling of the subject of Jonah here was a direct comparison to his death, his resurrection. And in Matthew 12, in this story in which he is speaking of Jonah, he uses several names, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others, who were historical, factual beings. And Jonah, the name of Jonah, shows up right in the middle of these. So we're going to deal with the book of Jonah exactly as Jesus deals with the book of Jonah, and that is Jonah and all the events that we are about to go into was historical fact. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm with you. I understand that when you start talking about a big fish swallowing a guy 3 days and spitting him up on the land and all that, that's a little hard to deal with. But, I mean, there's lots of things in Scripture that are a little hard in our human mind to deal with. I mean, Jesus whipping up everything that we know of today in 6 days. The whole Noah and flood issue. Many stories in Scripture. That doesn't change the fact, you know, when you cross the one bridge, everything is easier. And that is that God can and does do anything. And he still does. I think that's his point. If he tried to make any point when we go through the book of Jonah or any of these stories, it is that God is God and he can do and does do whatever he wants. Aren't we, Jesus' fellowship, the living embodiment of that fact? We defy all logic of even being here, let alone ministering to the extent that we are. I mean, come on, Jesus Fellowship. We're in the process of building a radio station in the Philippines. That's unthinkable. I mean, how did we get to do that? Do you know how many churches out there are trying to do that? We almost like couldn't avoid the thing. We're just falling all over in there, and it's just happening. That's God. Now, the location for this saga that we're entering into is the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is an interesting city, a large metropolis of non-Jews. Now, the only part, as we go through this story, concerning this city that Jews played was basically the Jews were hated by the inhabitants. This was the capital of Assyria at that time, and it's legendary. It was certainly legendary in its day. Nineveh, like Babylon before it, had 1,000-foot walls, 15 gates, 200-foot high watchtowers, walls thick enough for chariots to race three abreast. I mean, this was one impressive city. This was the New York of its day. They thought, those inside, they believed themselves to be impregnable. They thought they were self-reliant. They thought they didn't need anyone, and they lived as such. I mean, does the classic New Yorker have any concept that anybody else is out there? And there's some guys in New York never leave their neighborhood, never have. Why should they? Everything in the whole world's right there. That was Nineveh. And now, one lone Jewish prophet was being called to take Nineveh a message from God. Not their God. That was for certain. One lone man is going to go to Nineveh and take them a message from God. That's like I told you tonight. Listen, God has asked you to go to New York City. You need to take New York City a message from God. Oh, good luck. I mean, you'd just be like, where would I start? Should I go down to Times Square and give myself a little soapbox and start preaching? Well, maybe. And you say, well, that's impossible. Yes, I would imagine you would think that. Certainly, Jonah thought that. And I bring all that up because it's important for us to be able to kind of get our hands around the dynamic of what was going on there. It's like, me? Nineveh? No way. Not going to happen. Not only did he believe that was an impossibility to occur, an impossibility of even getting the message across, okay? But Jonah hated the Assyrians, and the Assyrians hated Jonah, so that made him even. So Jonah's mentality was, not going to do it. Jonah had that mentality, and he was now going to make a run for it. Try to absorb that for a moment. He's going to run away from God. Now, sitting here in these pews in this church, we can go, well, that's ridiculous. Run away from God. Really? How many of us sitting in these pews have at one time attempted to make a break for it? Run away from God. And there was a secondary problem, and we need to understand this as we begin this book. Jonah had a very narrow view and a very narrow understanding of God, and that's very dangerous. It gets very dangerous when you try to take God and put him into a human box and say, this is what he can do. And we find that in so many areas. I mean, today, amongst the evangelical church, we have all sorts of views, even of creation. We start dealing in theories of gap theory and all these other things. Why? Well, you know, we don't want to just swallow Genesis lock, stock, and barrel. You got to be an imbecile. I mean, 6 days, come on. I mean, let's roll a little science and evolution in there with God, right? That makes it palatable to the general populace. And I have a news for you. Jesus Christ is never going to be palatable to the general population, for he's the rock of offense. But we have all sorts of ideas because we have a hard time just believing that God is God. That God did whip up everything in 6 days. That God did flood the entire earth in one little boat with two of every kind of animals. Oh, come on. How do you get two kinds of every animal in that boat? I mean, how much of a simpleton do you got to be? I don't know, simpleton enough to be a pastor because I'm there. See, I believe God can do anything. And as I said before, I am living proof of that. See, when I look in the mirror in the morning, it's like, this is a pastor? Well, you bet he could get two of every kind of animals and shove them in a boat then, if he can make me a pastor. And I think every one of us should, in humility, be able to look in that same mirror and say the same thing. If God can bring this life and heal my life before him, I figure he can do anything. Any other theories, any other ideas is nothing but man's pride rolled into it. But you see, Jonah had that narrow view of God. Many people today, in that narrow perspective, see God as either loving and passive, or we see Him as ruthless and aloof over here. Recently, they've done some polls. I was reading about them in the newspaper about that. It's interesting the way people see God. Depending on our experience and our history, that usually builds our ideals of God. You know, many of you I know, and forgive me, I'm not here to pick on the Catholics, but many of you grew up within the Catholic Church, and the Catholics always seem to have one common denominator. They're really good at beating up on themselves. I'm not really too sure what's going on down there, but, you know, they come in and they're just, oh, you know, I'm a bad man. Yes, you're a bad man. Get over it. But, you know, then we can kind of come through that background, and it's like, oh, man, you know, he's just... He's mean, man. He's there to beat up on me. And then maybe if you grew up in a liberal background, you know, you grew up in a liberal church, and that's kind of a loose term, church. I want to use that carefully. Maybe you have the idea that, well, God's really more of a concept of our making, you know, and we get all hip and groovy and you know, and God, well, you know, a lot of these things, they're just allegories and for us to be able to think about and be able to lead good moral lives. Oh, God help you if you think you're going to lead a good moral life. There's nothing moral about us. We're bad. The heart of man is desperately wicked. That's what the Word of God says. And I don't know how long a man needs to live to finally figure that out. Hopefully not long. So depending on our experience, depending on our history with God, we begin to formulate our understanding. And Jonah, he did this too. And frankly, he didn't like the sight of God that he knew. And the sight of God that he knew was, you know, I'm going to go over there, and even if I can convince them, God, you're going to forgive them, aren't you? I can't be having that. I mean, these guys are Assyrians. They're really, really bad. I mean, I want you to imagine for a moment. I mean, pick an enemy. God has decided that you're going to go to Iraq, and you're going to take Jesus to the Iraqi people tonight. And you'd be like, nah, not me. Uh-uh. Now, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Pastor Dave, many of you know him, many of you don't, Pastor, my pastor, from here before me, he's going over in just a few months. He's crazy. I guess, you know, people stopped shooting at him in Sudan when he'd go over on those trips, so he has to go to Iraq, so some people will shoot at him. And the place where they were ministering right before that, they just found a whole carload full of explosives, and they diffused it before it blew up, you know. So, I mean, this is really dangerous, and he thinks it's funny, so I don't know what this guy is. But anyway, that's a whole other subject. But anyway, you know, if you're going to go to Iraq and you're going to take it, and so maybe your mentality would be, you know, Lord, that's nuts. There's no way that I can, you know, get the message across to the Iraqi people. And I know what would happen if it did. You'd forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. They're wicked. They're terrible people. I think we just needed to blow a big hole where Iraq was, and then I'll go home. And certainly I understand that mentality. Some days I feel that way. That was what Jonah was facing. He didn't like it. He didn't accept it. So, in other words, he refused to play ball. But let me tell you something tonight, guys. It's very important. For moving into this story as well as our own lives, we need to understand that I'm not trying to, you know, kind of broaden out the doctrines of God. But it's very important for us to understand that God is a big God. And He moves in different ways. And when we try to put Him into a little box and say, God works this way and only this way, we're going to be in trouble. God is a big God, and He can be passionate, and He can be patient. But let me tell you, He can also be judgmental, and He can be destructive. Same God. The God that we've been going through here in the Minor Prophets, He's the same God that we find saying, you know, I'm going to let these people nail me to a cross. I'm going to die for them. God's reaction to us personally is based on our reaction to Him. how we react to His directions and His guidance of our own life. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now the text begins here in verse 1 with the phrase, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." All right, don't get a lot of detail there, do we? And you know what? Very little detail is needed beyond what we have right here. And that's the bottom line. Throughout this book, it's God that called Jonah. That's the message as we begin here. God called Jonah. Now just how he came to Jonah, we don't know. We don't have those kind of details. No doubt it was a very personal communique, as it is now when he speaks to us. If I ask you, how does God communicate to you? I imagine that each one of us would have a little bit different scenario, a little different story in this fellowship. Some of you, I know personally, that God's pretty much got to take a 2x4 to get your attention. Some of you are very attentive and you hear that still small voice. But I think each one of us would have a little different scenario. Does that mean that, you know, it's not a reality? No, it just means that God is a very personal God and He's a very big God. It says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." I don't know. Jonah seemed that the directions were clear here. Arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah was unable, as we are so often unable to claim we didn't get the message. Oh, we try though, don't we? How many of us try to claim that bad reception when God's talking with us? "Going through a tunnel, Lord, can't hear you. You're breaking up." Why? Because we don't really want to hear, do we? How many of us are very afraid to kind of open our spiritual ears to the Lord because we're afraid of what He's going to tell us? It might be corrective, and it might. He might be telling us that He wants us to do something, and we don't want to do anything. And so we oftentimes avoid hearing His voice in any way possible. We tell ourselves, and frankly we oftentimes tell others, that we're going to, quote, pray about it some more. That's a common escape from what God's telling us to do. "I'll tell you what, I'm just going to pray about it for a while." And so the weeks turn into months, turn into years. You're not praying about it. Or if you are, you're just going through the motions. You don't want to hear. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a legitimate time to pray on it. And that there's definitely a legitimate time to wait on the Lord. The Bible says so. But I tell you one thing, as in weeks turn to months, you need to sit up and pay attention, because I think somebody's missing the call. Because God's not going to leave you sitting there warming a pew. He's not. It runs contrary to the whole of Scripture. It runs contrary to the entire nature of God that we know of from Scripture. We try to convince ourselves that we aren't sure. Well, we don't understand, or we're waiting for further instructional details, which of course conveniently never seem to arrive. God's not playing games with us. I bring it up again and again from this pulpit. God's not hiding things from you. God's not playing games with you. He is speaking clearly to you tonight, just as He was speaking clearly to Jonah. But most often, the truth be told, we just don't like what we hear. We're afraid. We're angry. We don't want to. All the reasons that kept Jonah from going to Nineveh keeps oftentimes us sitting right here in these pews, you know, Menominee, Wisconsin, not out of the loop, though we feel like it sometimes, right? Keeps many of us from ever fulfilling the destiny that God's called us to. And I don't know what that is. Each one is different. That's not the point. The point is there is a destiny. I don't know what it is. I'm not here to deliver that message to you. That's very unique and very personal. So while Nineveh was 500 miles to the east of where Jonah stood, what did he do? He traveled 2,000 miles to the west. Can you grasp how long and how much difficulty it would take to travel 2,000 miles in the day of Jonah? Not like, you know, he could catch a flight or even a train or even drive it. I mean, 2,000 miles. That's the basically roughly the distance between here and L.A. Man, you know, in those days, that's some running, man. That's some traveling. Jonah was going to try to make a run for it, and a run for it he did. And he believed, as oftentimes we do, that there actually was a place where you could hide from God. And I still hear it. Individuals who are on the run from God, who have been a part of this fellowship. You know, word always gets back. You bump into them in Walmart. You know what you're going to do? Well, I'm going to move to Timbuktu. Okay. Did you not realize that God lives in Timbuktu? There is a place called Timbuktu and God is there. I'm going to move here. I'm going to move there. I'm going to go down here and reinvent myself. And so I'm always looking to go someplace else, thinking the grass is going to be greener on the other side of the fence. You know what? I suggest to you tonight that your phone is ringing, the phone you have right here from God Almighty, and He's trying to tell you something. And it doesn't necessarily mean someplace else. And I tell you, if that someplace else keeps moving, that ain't God. That's you. That's you. How he tried to get away from God. So you have to realize what Tarsus meant to the person in that day. He went as far as the modern world believed you could at that time. Now understand, this is a flat world we're dealing with here, okay? You go too far out there, and you fall off. You know, now we still believe that. It's called California. You'd just ride off into hell out there, okay? But you know, they believe the earth is flat. And you don't go too far, man. You sail too far out there. You're gone. There's lions and tigers and bears, oh my, waiting for you to, you know, fall off the edge of the earth. So, you know, that was a long ways. Pretty much in that day, that was the end of the road. He went as far as he could, and yet it wasn't far enough. Hold your finger here. Turn back, back to the book of Psalms. 139. Let's read something about the nature of our God. 139. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Psalms 139, verse 7. The writer says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the furthest oceans, even where your hand will guide me and your strength will support me, I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Amen. Isn't that great? That's for each and every one of us tonight. Not just for Jonah. Not just for this writer of this psalm. God has a plan, a destiny. You're not just one of many. We kind of get that idea sometimes. Well, and it's easy here. We live in Wisconsin. I mean, you know, I'm just kind of lost in the blur of the Midwest landscape. I'm just out here, you know. But God knows you personally, individually, by name. You've got a plan. I just cannot imagine living my life and never finding that special destiny. Because there's no greater drug. There's no greater buzz. There's no greater satisfaction. There's not a finer joy in all the world than to know and can honestly say, I am called to right here. This place. Doing this. Being here. Do you know? Dying, death, has so much less sting, so much less fear when you know I've been there, I've done it, I fulfilled my destiny. You see, if I die doing this, being a pastor, man, I'm that's great. I finished. This is what I'm supposed to do. But I can't imagine passing into eternity and going, I never did figure out what God wanted me to do. I don't know. It's not because God's not communicating. Are you listening? Do you really want to hear Him? Now, certainly there was a time in my life if God had sent me a little, you know, sent me a fax. Tim, I got a plan for you. I need for you to move to Wisconsin. Excuse me? Isn't that near Nineveh? Need you to move to Wisconsin. I need for you to be a pastor. Well, I can't do that. I what's in Wisconsin? Isn't that like Iowa? I can't. No. Wouldn't I have to cut my hair and lose the Levi's and start wearing polyester? Excuse me if you're wearing polyester. And, you know, shave all the time? I don't know how to shave, Lord. I'll cut my throat. You know, so all those thoughts would have been run through my head. But you know what God told me? Tim, I need you to go here. Move straight ahead. Okay, I can handle that. Turn left. You peek around the corner. What's down there? Just go. Okay. And I turn left. And I just kept moving. And one day, I found myself in Wisconsin, sitting here in this church. I'll never forget my first Sunday in this church. I didn't know if I should, you know, have some incense waving. I didn't know how to act, you know. I mean, it's like, no, get an echo going, you know. And but the point was, is that I obeyed God. Took a few wrong turns, by the way. Don't want you to get the idea that somehow I was just ever so obedient. You know, I would have got here 10 years earlier if that would have happened. Every step of the way. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jonah here had attempted to claim, and I think many of us attempt to claim, that our disobedience was an accident. You ever say that to God? I'm sorry, God. It was an accident. Really? We slipped. We stumbled. We like using language like that, don't we? When in reality, I want you to notice as we go through this story, like so many times in our own lives, the issues of Jonah, as the issues are in our own life, oftentimes require pre-planning, multiple decisions, multiple moves. You didn't get to the trouble spot you're in without saying, no, 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 no. And then one day you woke up and like, I don't know what happened, I slipped. No, you didn't. You said no a dozen times. You turned left when I said right a dozen times. And now you're in this mess. This is not a mistake. This is not an error. This isn't a slip up. This is gross disobedience to God. And maybe you're very, very, very far from what God would want you to call home tonight. It's not too late. Now, you may be 2,500 miles from Nineveh, but it's time to turn around and go back in the other direction. Or you can see how God deals with disobedience. And that's the story of Jonah. Jonah ran in the opposite direction. That was step one. Two, he found the ship. 3 paid the fare, and 4 he went down into it. At any point, he could have turned back. This was not an accident. This is gross disobedience. Verse 4, he goes on and says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his god, small g, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down in the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep." I wonder how many times our own rebellion has followed similar path here. Sometimes after we have done all we're going to do, there is this truth, but the Lord. How many of us have rejected, rebelled, run, exited, plugged our ears, done all we can to turn away from God, and then, but the Lord. Says God sent a great wind. I think, at least metaphorically, many of us in this church tonight can relate to this. Ever been in God's great wind? Oh, it's not pretty. It's a typhoon. Spiritual typhoon. God sent a great wind. We did everything we can. We ran. We did everything we could. But God sent a great wind. I want you to notice that right off the bat here, we didn't even make it 5 verses into this whole mess. I want you to notice that Jonah's sin not only affected himself, but affected others. And again, we like to deny that fact, don't we? We want to believe that, you know, what we do, it's our business, our own business alone. It has nothing to do with the rest of you. But the body of Christ, quote unquote, is firmly in play here. It's a reality. When we rebel against God, against the directions that He has given us, it affects our brothers and sisters in this fellowship. It affects our spouses. It affects our children. It affects our friends. It affects everybody. No man is an island, however much we might believe it to be true. Jonah, at this point, was asleep. Can you imagine? No doubt he was comforted in the thought that he had successfully outrun God. Oh, God will never find me here. Have you ever been in a place like that? God would never find me here. But God is everywhere. And I have known for a fact, and many of you would witness to this, that God has found you in some very, very strange places. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and he said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Rise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. You know, Jonah found out the hard way of the reality of the passage in Numbers that says, "You may be sure that your sin will find you out." We all know that passage. We've heard it. We don't believe it, but we've heard it. I remember a story of a certain individual used to follow God very closely. And he started to drift away, started to do things where he shouldn't do, started to go places that he shouldn't be. And I think he honestly believed that God would not find him in those places. At that time, he was a ministry volunteer with our chaplaincy within the jail. He was 3 counties away, being a bad boy. He got the idea that he'd like to go visit a strip club. And he went in that strip club 3 counties from here. And there, while he was enjoying the entertainment, a guy beside him goes, "Hey, "Hey, man, aren't you a chaplain from the Dunn County Jail?" It was God's wonderful shot across the bow. Did it deter him? It hasn't yet. Now he's gone deep into sin. And he thinks, too, that he maybe can hide. But he knows that he cannot. There will be no place to go, not even to Tarshish. God can find you and does find you anywhere. And just like in that story I just told you, I want you to notice in this story, it took a pagan sea captain to rebuke Jonah. Ever been rebuked by a non-believer? I have. In the days when I actually thought I could be a Christian and smoke dope all the time. I know, there's no one here who can relate to that, right? Well, you know, it's natural. Didn't he give us all seed-bearing plants, it says in Genesis? And on we go. Look, I know every argument. I used to use all the arguments. You can't get past pharmakia, says in the Greek. It's also against the law, and you're supposed to obey the laws of the land. So I don't really care what you think your opinion is. And I agree with you. I mean, I don't understand. You can go out and drink Jack Daniels till you're blind. But can't smoke a little weed. You know, I know. I mean, I tell you, if I'm meeting somebody on interstate, I'd rather you be stoned than drunk. You may be doing probably 35 in a 75-mile zone. Hey, you guys are laughing like you can understand this. I don't. But that doesn't change the fact tonight, does it? So, you know, we kind of do that kind of reasoning kind of thing. And I got rebuked by a non-Christian. Woke me up, too. Didn't care for it. It's not very palatable. In perfect irony here, this sea captain uses the exact same words God used in the very first verse. He says, "Get up." Same word in the original language. "Jonah, get up." And maybe you're hearing that too. God's been calling, and now you got this pastor here tonight that is telling you the same thing. Maybe you need to hear those words. It's time to get up. Oh, we can come up with all sorts of excuses. And the emotions, they run the gamut. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling sad. I'm feeling unworthy. I'm angry, I don't like you, I'm mad, blah, 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 blah. You know what? It doesn't change anything. Are you not listening to God tonight? What does He need to do? Need to send a big fish for you? Because I assure you, He will. And He may not come with gills, and it may not come in the classic sense, but I tell you, there's a big wind and a big fish waiting for you. Because He loves you that much. But I need to remind you that when that big fish and that big wind comes, it affects everyone around you. Don't tell me you love your spouse or that you love your kids or you love your friends if that big fish is coming for you. And everybody else is going to get wet along the way. That's selfish. That's self-centered. It's egotistical. That's stubborn. That's Jonah. This captain, for that matter, everybody that's on the boat here, they came to him. It says, Jonah was sleeping, just like those apostles in the garden. They should have been praying, but they were sleeping. And they say, "Jonah, you, why are you down here sleeping?" And the interesting thing is, because I find it just crazy that the people around him, they knew something was wrong. It's the same thing tonight. I mean, if you're not in that place, I bet you all the people around you know something's wrong. people around Jonah knew something was wrong, even if he didn't get the picture. Those around you, they also, even tonight, can tell you if something's wrong. Even if they can't directly put their finger on what the issue is, they know something's wrong. And I think it would serve us greatly, guys, to humble ourselves to hear them. But we oftentimes refuse to seek their counsel. We refuse to hear from them. Oftentimes, there is that understanding in a body of believers, even if they don't know it. I mean, so many times, there is a disobedient or rebellious individual that's in a group, whether it be the fellowship as a whole or a small group, and it causes a spiritual tension. It causes this anxiety in the body of believers, oftentimes even in the body of non-believers. That's the irony of it all. And there is this inexplicable feeling amongst the people that are around you that something's wrong. There's an air of tension. And yet that individual refuses to acknowledge that. So the sailors did in this story what was common in their day. They wanted to find out the will of the gods, quote unquote, so they cast lots. And in this case, I mean, you got to find some humor in this, that the true and the living God answered because it was in his best interest to do so. Guess what? Jonah won the lottery. Or lost the lottery, depending on how you want to look at it. But he was the man. I kind of get the picture that Jonah was sort of, you know, have you watched My Name is Earl? That show, is it Earl that's on TV? If you've never watched it, you have no idea what I'm talking about. The guy wins a lottery and he runs out there only to get smacked by a car and then he's all busted up and the whole story goes. That's Jonah. I won! He won the lottery, all right? He had God's full attention. Verse 8 says, then they said to him, please tell us, for what cause or whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? Where is your country? And what people are you? So the questions now, all of a sudden, now that they got the man, they got the center of the attention, all of a sudden the questions started to flow at this rapid pace. All these people who had been adversely affected by Jonah's actions, they were distraught, they were confused, and probably more than a little angry. Why did you come into our group here and mess things up? Somehow, I can relate. Here they had spent their lifetime trying to keep their heads down on the spiritual battlefield, and somebody brought the war right into their midst. Thank you very much, Jonah. Verse 9. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. That seems ironic. The God of the heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. What was happening there amongst the ship was the work of Jehovah God, and the pagans knew it. And what was clear to them still seemed to be a mystery to Jonah. And no doubt that it was more of an issue of denying the obvious in Jonah's case than knowing the obvious. I think he knew he was denying. Because Jonah was handling the call of God like many of us handle the call of God. He stated that he believed in the sovereign God, but ironically, he failed to live in the light of that truth. So it was, like we have been speaking for weeks now in various books, it was a case of God telling us, we knew God was telling us, and we're just not going to do it. And we can find all sorts of reasons why that we can write that off. But the reality is, it gets right down to it, in all of our denial, it still comes down to one fact. We are rebelling against God. We're telling him no. And this is a reality that occurs so often in the midst of believers today. Oh, I'm hearing him, I'm just ignoring him. And again, we find so many reasons why. We try to justify the fact that we're not answering God. We try to find all these different reasons before God. If God didn't want you to do that, he wouldn't have asked. He's not messing with you. He's not going, oh, that's right. I didn't think about that. That's true. You do have that extra, you know, you got to put in that extra time at work. So that's why I forgot all about that. So, hey, what I was asking you, never mind. Oh, that's right. You do have kids. I forgot you had kids. That's a pretty good excuse. Never mind. Oh, that's right. That husband of yours, he is a nightmare. I can understand. I forgot all about that. Never mind. No, God knows all that stuff. I mean, he even knew that he was going to be a bum before you married him. He knew you were going to have kids before you even dreamed of having kids. He knew what job you were going to take. He knew it all. When God asks you to do something, he actually expects you to do that. He made you to do that. You say, but I just can't. Well, something needs to give. And it ain't God. Maybe you have to change a job. Maybe you have to change the way you live. Maybe you change where you live. Maybe you have to change a lot of things in your life. But God's call, according to the Word of God, is what, folks? Irrevocable. That's what the Bible says. If he made that call upon your life, he's never going to take it back. Verse 11 says, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. You know what this is? I'm going to just kill myself. That's it. I have no reason to live. Just go ahead, God. Just go ahead and kill me. I know. I'm a bum. So you see, Jonah knew he was guilty. He ran away. He knew it. But he wasn't ready to repent, even though he was ready to die. And you think, what was he thinking? Well, a lot of what we're thinking. Excuse me, it sounds crazy, but many of us have been in those situations, and we understand 100%. Go ahead, God, just kill me. Or you could just actually repent and do what he's asking you to do. You know, the heart is a tricky thing. A rebellion against God can mess up our heads absolutely beyond belief. Ready to die, not ready to repent. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord. Now you got the pagans praying. We pray, O Lord. Please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You see, the pagan soldiers here didn't know what to make of this guy. They did not know what to do with him. They didn't know what to do with this God that he had. Oftentimes, these pagan people, I mean, how many of us know the story? You know, about the communist, the young man who was joining the Communist Party. And how they question him. He said, you know, I'm giving my entire life to this pursuit. He goes, you know, what I don't understand is Christians. Because, you see, they say they love their God so much. They say that he is the most important thing. They say that this is the center of life. How come then they're not giving their entire life and passions in every moment of every day? And he says, because if I believed that God, Jehovah, was God, I would give it everything. And you look around the world and there's plenty of pursuits that people are dying for. False truths or inconsequential truths. And the truth that we are here tonight in this fellowship, that we are sitting here together, the common bond that brings us together is that Jehovah is God. Jesus Christ is Son of God, God in flesh, died, resurrected, and he is the narrow way. He is the answer to life. But yet,
We do not live in the light of that truth.
The passion that moves us is not that truth. Here you had pagan soldiers or pagan sailors. They knew. They were willing to understand it. In their mind, they're saying, okay, now wait a minute. Things do seem to be out of control, but what's the answer here?
Now, Jonah thought he knew the answer. But I want you to realize tonight that that was not God's answer. That was his answer. It was an answer that was born from remorse and pain. Not from clear-headed prayer and intercession before God. How many of us get ourselves in that state? I mean, we're so far from where God wants us to be. We are in spiritual Tarshish. And then, you know, in that panic, and it's coming. The big wind, I mean, is coming down on us. Things are breaking up. And it's like, okay, I know what I'll do.
And all sorts of things come up, like, I'm going to leave this church and go to the church down the road. That's my problem. It's Jesus Fellowship. I'll find another pastor. This pastor's crazy. Well, that's probably true, but... But, you know, come up with this thing. I'll move away. That's my answer. Are you being obedient to God here? No, I will in the next place I move to.
No, you won't. I need a new wife.
That's what I need. Everything will be okay if I just get rid of her.
But yet, just insane things start coming out of our mouth. Let me tell you something. Is that God speaking? Or is that your head, the passions of sin, the result of rebellion? What is God telling you? The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Ever done that? Just shut up for a minute. Stop. Be quiet. Sit down. Get alone. Find some place away from everybody and just sit down with God. What do you want me to do, Lord? And actually listen. Finishing up the chapter, verse 15 says, so they picked up Jonah and they threw him in the sea. The sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Yeah, I guess. And offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Took vows. Went to church that next Sunday. No, that's not in there.
You can pretty much read between the lines there, though. Hey, that's the real God. I'm in, man.
Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, you notice how they handle that so matter-of-factly. And there's a great big fish, and he swallowed up Jonah, and he spent 3 days there. These sailors, ironically, showed the fear and the reverence for Jehovah more than Jonah. Jonah, who said he was a believer. Can you imagine that? I can. It's not unusual, even in today's society.
The sailors finally relented. They fell to the inevitable. They threw Jonah over the side in a desperate attempt at self-preservation. I mean, things were out of their hands. They were merely acting upon the demands of the one who controlled the wind and the waves.
And at that moment, controlled their boat and their very lives. God now was going to use Jonah for furthering his kingdom, whether he wanted to or not. Let me tell you a great truth tonight. If you're called to further the kingdom of God, you are going to further the kingdom of God, whether you like it or not. The question is, just how are you going to do that? How many of us were called to be obedient to God? We disobeyed, we ran to Tarshish. Life just absolutely disintegrated. It just fell to pieces, living hell, and maybe you'll die in the process.
You know what everybody else will do?
Whoa. Did you see that? The wind and the waves? This crazy guy wouldn't do what God wanted him to do? The wind, the waves, the boat, we threw him over, he's dead, now everything's calm again. Whew.
I don't think I'm going to do that. Thank you for your efforts. You can punch out now. You furthered the kingdom of God, whether you thought you did or not. Not exactly God's first plan. My school of ministry students know never push me in that position, because I swear to you, I'm going to get a mile out of you one way or another. Either you're going to be an example of God's glory of obedience and sovereignty, or I'm going to teach all the other students, or if you don't do that, you can be like Jonah, swallowed by a whale. So see, they know that just being in a school of ministry comes with a price. Win or lose, further the kingdom of God. And that goes with each and every one of us tonight. It's the destiny, especially for each and every one who has specifically been called by God for his ministering. All I can tell you tonight is how you are used and what message your life is going to convey. That's your only choice. Do not put God in that position. One of the things that we have, you know, explored here is going through these minor prophet books is how difficult it is sometimes to swallow the God of judgment and justice. And, you know, I mean, it's just oftentimes destruction. And it's hard. It's hard for us to deal with a God like that. But we have learned going through this, it's not like, you know, they just woke up one day and you know, you were chewing gum in class, so he just, you know, nuclear explosion. This is after hundreds of years where God was so patiently saying, come on, guys, come on, straighten up, come on, come home, serve me, come on, fall to your knees, worship, let's be together, body, come on, come on. Okay. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Today, we can direct folks out there in the world. We can direct them as an emissary of God's grace and God's interaction. Or we can be an example of God's justice and inescapable judgment. That's what happens when we reject his plan. See, we got this terrible monkey on our backs as just mankind. We have this always idea out there prodding us that we can make it on our own. It started in the garden. It's been plaguing us ever since. I'm my own man. And so, on varying degrees, we think, I can make it on my own. I don't need no spouse telling me what to do. I don't need anybody. I certainly don't need no church. Don't need that pastor getting in my face. I mean, I'm a Christian. I got my own thing going. Hey, you know, there's boundaries here. You only get to go this far. I don't need a fellowship. I don't need church fellowship. Hang around these people. Why? It's a lie. It's a lie. God made the church. Read the book of Acts. This is his design. You do need other people. Gentlemen, oh, God help you. You need a wife. Please. I mean, some of you that are not married, you really need a wife, okay? We're praying for you daily. God, send somebody for this guy. Ladies, and some of you need a husband. You say, that's a terrible sexist thing. No, that's just kind of God's design. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a rare occasion, and it is extremely rare, that you can, you know, be a Paul out there, survive without. I just don't think that most of us today are all that wise. I need a wife. I need Sharon. I mean, I would not be here, sitting here in this pulpit if it wasn't for that woman. We need each other. We need a body of Christ. I need you guys. We need each other. As we go through the book of Jonah, I pray that this is not a mirror for each one of us. But if it is, God's calling. Maybe you're in the big wind tonight. Big fish waiting outside, like Pac-Man, ready to swallow you. Maybe you're feeling like, I should just die. Or you could just repent and do what God wants you to do. It isn't just a matter of obedience. That's where your joy lies. That's God's place. I know. It's 2,500 miles back in the other direction. It's okay. Get some good shoes. Get a stick. Backpack. Turn around. Start walking. I'll make it. The journey's not half bad either. Amen? Let's stand.
This will conclude this message of Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dotson at Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's Word. Join us next time on Rock the Flock.